Please stand with me once again as we honor the word of the Lord. This morning, we're going to be returning to Psalm 107, and we will read verses 1 through 3 and 10 through 16. Hear God's holy and inspired word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word. Father, we're thankful for your mercies to us. We're thankful that you don't give us the things that we deserve. You don't send us to hell. That's what our sins deserve, but you've given us a Savior, a substitute, Jesus. And as we think about what we do in worship and we come and we confess our sins to you, now, Lord, we can listen in freedom. We ask for your Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, we know. And so, God, give us ears to hear what you would be saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a truth that I don't think any of us would ever argue about. There's no good time to be in prison. There could never be a time where I can imagine wanting to have my freedom confined. I can't think of a worse time to be confined than the holidays. Being self-isolated with illness isn't the same as being in prison. It might feel like it. Being isolated from one another. The closest I've ever been to being in prison was when I was 12 or 13. I'm not proud of it. But I was young, I was rebellious, and I damaged some property that belonged to a church. I got caught, me and a friend. The police car came, the police car took us away. Took us to the police station. I was terrified. I am just terrified. And maybe worse than the fear, I was ashamed. I felt that shame. I thought about my parents. I thought about what people would say. Our passage this morning in Psalm 107, it speaks of those who were led off to prison because of their rebellion against God's word. And this doesn't sound like a very Christmassy theme, does it? It's probably not going to make the Hallmark, the Hallmark movies. It's not going to be that movie that we want to sit down and watch. But I would submit to you that in fact, Psalm 107 embodies the very essence of what it means when Jesus says, when it's said in the New Testament, he's called Emmanuel. Oh come, Emmanuel. Why? Oh, set us free. Set us free. Be with us. Walk among us. And be our God and set us at liberty. And so the New Testament calls Jesus Emmanuel. Psalm 107, we have a beautiful panoramic view of how God walks with his people. He walks with his people in all the various situations in life that you could think of. Through a pilgrimage for a homeland. Through loss of liberty, through loss of life, through We'll see later in a couple of weeks through safe haven for mariners lost at sea, whose very labor and way of making a living has been thrown into a shambles and into chaos. We see that when this God comes, He comes in such love that He will walk with us through these times. So when Jesus is born in Bethlehem as a baby years ago, He's born to fulfill all the promises of God. Starting from what we read in Isaiah about coming and setting the prisoners free, all the way to the end of Revelation. And so He walks with us. He identifies with us. A few weeks ago we talked about pilgrims who had lost their homeland and how through faith in Jesus Christ, well, we realize that yes, this is my Father's world and it's a good world and we live here, but it's not our final home. It's not our final resting place. Yes, we have the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to. And one day we will be there and our search for a homeland will be over forever. Yes, we come then this morning and we see that we need to be liberated. We need to be rescued just as we need a homeland. Just as we need as we go throughout this life and we get disappointed in this life and in this world and everything that we're going through now, and we need a homeland, we need a hope for the future. Yeah, the hope starts now. But that final, ultimate hope is coming. Well, we see that ultimately we need to be rescued from prison now. We want to see this morning in our sermon, we want to see 3 points. I want us to look at them together. I want us to see that, first of all, there's prison for arrogant rebels. Prison for arrogant rebels. There's liberty for humbled penitents, for those who humble themselves. And finally, there's gratitude. Gratitude for all those who have been liberated from their sin. Well, this morning I want us to see, as we look at verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12, that the people that we see in this situation here, those sitting in darkness, those sitting in the shadow of death, these are people who are ultimately revelation rejectors. These are people that have heard God's word, and they've said, no, Lord, I don't want your word. I want my word. Verse 11, they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. I know we're trained to honor and revere God's word. Have you ever found yourself at a point in your life where you actually despised God's word or some part of God's word and you just didn't want to listen to it? You heard it, you knew it was right, but inside you're saying, no, I do not want to do that. This is what's happening here. It's strong language. They're rebelling against the words of the Lord. Now, I don't know how many of you remember Dr. Phil. Some of you younger people might not know him. Probably most of you have heard of Dr. Phil. He was the one who was famous for listing out a bunch of things that people were doing that were self-destructive and then going, how's that working for you? And we could say the same thing here. How did that work for them? How did that work for these rebels? Verse 10, it says they sat in darkness. They were in death's very shadow, shackled, cast in prison, in bondage. Why? Just because I want to live by my words. Because God's words are not good enough for me. And so in essence, what these prisoners have done, is they've chosen chains. They've chosen death. They've chosen prison. Well, we have heard it said a lot that elections have consequences. Selections have consequences too. Our choices have consequences. And every choice we make to reject God's revelation, to push it aside, is going to have a bad consequence. And so verse 12, we'll talk about what the Lord will do, what the Lord does in consequence. It says, therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Reminds me of a movie that I saw called Barabbas. There's been another more recent version of it made. I haven't seen that one in 2013. But this is the one from 1961 that I remember, Barabbas. And And we see, well, you remember Barabbas, right? Barabbas is the one whom Pilate said, well, you can have him, and I'll take Jesus, and we'll send Jesus to prison. We'll put him in chains. And Barabbas is let go. And in the movie, we see Barabbas in chains, and he's working the sulfur mines. And he's got other prisoners chained to him. And they're together. And when one prisoner would fall, you know, they'd all suffer. It would hinder their work. They couldn't make their quota. They'd have to drag the other prisoner around with them. No one was really there to help pick you up. And if they did, it was because they were trying to save themselves. It was grudging. It was helpless. It was dark. It was dank. And this has been the problem of the human race. We've fallen into sin since the first Adam fell. He rejected the voice of God in the garden, right? He rejected it completely. They said, no, we're not going to do what you want. In fact, we're going to go our own way. And what did they do? They were ashamed, and they built a little prison for themselves. It doesn't say those words, but in effect, they built a little prison for themselves within the garden to try to hide from God, to try to say, well, he can't see me, I can't see him, everything's okay. And what does God do? He still, in grace, seeks them out, even when they're building this spiritual prison for themselves. See, we need to take care for those who are in real prison cells. We need to minister to those who are in those dark and desperate situations. But we also need to minister to those who are in spiritual prisons. And I would submit to you that each one of us has a way of creating a spiritual prison house for our own selves. The Lord, in his justice, well, in his mercy, he did reach out. He did reach out. He ultimately provides a covering for Adam and Eve, but he does discipline them. He disciplines them. He casts them out of the garden. And in a sense, the whole world, the great wide world, right? You say, well, it's bigger. We get more than just the garden. But no, the whole world then kind of becomes a prison house for Adam and Eve, a prison house for the whole human race to try to flee from God, to try to build a little prison house to shut out the voice of God. And isn't this what we do? Isn't this what we in essence do? When we don't listen to the Lord, we build prison houses for ourselves to listen to our own voice or to listen to the voices of others. We construct these mental, or you might say just internal prison houses, which manifest themselves in lots of different behavior, but we do this to avoid coming to grips with our own sin and need for a Savior. Remember here, in Psalm 107, we're talking about various trials that God's people go through. Some of them aren't due to the fault of the people of God, but others of them are. And this and the one for next week, verses 17 through 22, they are talking about things that we do. Things that we do to put ourselves in harm's way spiritually. And how do we do this? Well, think about three ways that we can view ourselves. So first of all, I can have a false view of myself. I can either have too high of an image of myself, and what is that going to lead me to, right? I don't need God. I'm okay. I don't need a Savior. I don't really need to be rescued. Maybe we tamp that down a little bit as Christians. Or maybe we say, well, of course I need a Savior, but you know, I'm very spiritual. I've got it all together. I don't struggle. Or, okay, that's too high. But what can we also do? We can go too low, right? God doesn't care about me because I'm such a wretch. He would never intervene for me. Why would he want a wretch like me? Why would he want to save me? See, that can be a prison house, because then you can go off by yourself. You can get lost in despair that way. Or how about this? How others view me. I can be a slave to reputation. Anybody can be a slave to reputation. It doesn't matter what you do. You can be a businessman, a businesswoman. You could be at the top of your field and say, others say I'm great and praise me, and therefore I have no need. I have no need of a Savior. Or, what's the other side? Oh, you know, people think I'm a loser. I'm just that person that everybody sees as the ugly duckling. I'm that person that people say, well, he's a slow starter and he's probably never going to get started. Nothing good will ever happen to me. See, a false view of myself, how I look at myself and see myself, a false view of how others view me, but what about this? How I think about how God sees me. I've met people who say this. God has no problems with me. Oh, sure, I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. To err is human, to forgive is divine. And so I think God views me as okay. And so I don't need to think about hell. I don't need to think about sin. Because God's not really concerned about these things. He's the great grandpa in the sky. And he loves me. Or, on the other hand, right? It's sort of a corollary of what we said before. He sees me as so sinful that he wants nothing to do with me. And so we can build these prison houses, and this isn't the only, by any means, the only categories that we could do. I know you could probably think of your own right now. Have you ever known somebody or been in the experience of being addicted to drugs? I mean, Alcatraz can't compare to that prison, that old famous prison, Alcatraz. Enslaved to pornography. There's no chains that are thicker than that. How about someone who's just simply so stuck on themselves? It's always about me. You say something wonderful that happened to you or you're one of your kids, well, that person's got to one-up it. See, these are prison houses. And how do you get through to someone like that? You might as well try to storm Fort Knox with an army of kindergartners. I mean, how do we do this? How do you break through these prisons that people forge for themselves, that we forge for ourselves? One of those ways is that God disciplines us. He allows us to imprison ourselves. Romans 1 talks about how sometimes the Lord just lets us go off. He lets the human race go off in its folly for a while to see what's going to come of it. So how do we find freedom from the prison houses of our own sins? Well, verses 13 and 14 answer that question. Here's where we begin to see a great turn in the psalm from a dark psalm of despair to a psalm of joy and gratitude. But we have to go through some work first before we get to the joy and the gratitude. We begin to see the difference between liberty and bondage. And we begin to see the difference between freedom and captivity. We start to see the transformation of this rebel into one who will humble himself and who will, instead of rejecting the revelation of God, becomes one who receives revelation from God gladly and says, this is the way to my freedom. See, the pathway to true spiritual freedom is through humility. It's through crying out to the living God. Recently, my wife and I, when we were ill, we were listening to an audio version of C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle. And in it, King Tyrion, he's the king of Narnia, and he's been taken captive, and he's been wrapped up and bound to this tree. And in this, taken captive by his enemies, He's immobile. He's the king, but he can't do anything. And he's under his whole world has fallen apart. And why is that? Because the lie has been set out that Aslan the king is no longer a good king. That Aslan the king is mad with Narnia. And Aslan the king is behind his imprisonment and punishing all the good talking beasts. But what does he do? In the midst of those lies and in the midst of his chains, he starts thinking about the ancient promises in Narnia. And he remembers something about this doesn't sound like Aslan. Aslan is good, and Aslan sends people to rescue us when we're in trouble. And in his despair, he just goes, Aslan, 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 come and help us. We need you. And I was struck to the heart when I heard that. Because brothers and sisters, this is Psalm 107. This is Psalm 107, verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They cried out to him. They were desperate. Have you reached the point of desperation? It's wonderful to be walking with the Lord and in the faith and having everything going wonderful. That is such good. That is so good to have those seasons of joy. But have you ever really reached the point where you're at your wit's end? Where you're at your wit's end and you just realized there's no one to help? I'm in a spiritual prison that I've made. And yeah, maybe someone else has sinned against me and that's been part of my spiritual prison. But I'm still the one who's made that prison, and I know there's rescue, but I haven't called out yet. And he says to you, no, call out now. Now is the day of salvation. You call out now with all of your strength. Notice, brothers and sisters, who gets the call? Who do they call out to? They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. What are they doing? They cry out to Jehovah. They cry out to the covenant God. What are you doing when you reach that place, when you're on your hands and knees, and you say, Lord, I can't do this. There's no one to help. What are you called to do? You're called to cry out and bring the covenant promises of God to God himself. You plead his promises. You say, Lord, you have said that you would save us. You have said you would send a Savior. You delivered us. You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You delivered us out of the hand of Pharaoh. You took us out of the exile from Babylon. You brought us back, Lord. And you promised us a land to live in, to dwell in, to serve you, where we would have rest from our enemies. And Lord, here we are. We're back in that land, but we still don't have rest. We still don't have complete peace. We still feel like we're in prison. And he says, no, call out. Call out to him. Because what is the fundamental characteristic of a revelation receiver as opposed to a revelation rejecter? The fundamental characteristic is humility. It's humility. It's the willingness to say, nope, can't do it. I'm wrong. My wisdom isn't getting me there. My way of life is leading me to a jail cell, to a kind of prison. And so listening to God's word will bring humility. And humility will drive you to prayer. Now, how do we impress upon ourselves when we're feeling good that we need to pray? I mean, isn't that really the thing we get stuck in? When we're doing well, you know, Lord, thank you for our salvation. Thank you that things are going well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that's not a bad prayer. And I don't really mean to mock it or make light of it. But why is it that we don't feel this desperation? Why is it that we don't sense the need to cry out to the living God, even when things are good? See, brothers and sisters, don't let yourself be driven to desperation to pray desperately. Because we know there's always something desperate somewhere to be prayed about. It might not be you and your life particularly right at this moment, but someday it will be. And someday you're going to want that desperate prayer warrior on their knees praying for you to lift you up out of the mire, to lift you up out of your spiritual prison house. Oh, brothers and sisters, as a congregation of the Lord Jesus, do we pray? This is why I've been stressing the corporate prayer meeting. Come to that. Come and pray with us. Have you reached the point where you're willing to give up on your own words and ways about saving yourself and others? See, prayers are answered by the God who takes pity on the humble and the contrite. The first Adam, he failed. He failed in his task as a servant of God, as head of the covenant. He rebelled against God's word. He brought darkness, death, and bondage to us. The first Adam refuses to listen to the voice of God, thinking he's going to be set free by it, but instead he plunges the whole race of men, all of us, into darkness, imprisonment, and death, and slavery to the devil. But there's one who comes, Jesus. He's called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. And this last Adam listens to the voice of his Father constantly. Listens to the voice of his Father in such a way that the Apostle John will even call him the Word of God. The voice of God is in him so much that when he speaks, he is the Word of God. He's the very essence of it. He's the Word of God in the flesh. And so this prayer of desperation in verse 13, ultimately transformed by the coming of Jesus, by Emmanuel, becomes a prayer from the people of God of old in which we can utter now, looking back on it. Jesus, come. Emmanuel, come. Be with me in my darkness. Be with me in my slavery. Be with me and bring me out because I need you. This is what Jesus does when he comes for us. He does this for you and for me when we trust in him. This is the light dawning in the dark place that dawns where the people who sat in great darkness, well, they've seen the great light. Brothers and sisters, that is us. We have seen a great light. He has light and life in and of himself. He can set the captives free. He's born as a baby in a manger, but he's not helpless. He is the Son of God from the start. And as he grows, he becomes more and more evident to the world who he is. He enters the full role of Redeemer. He comes, and he's willing to go to the cross. He's willing to become a prisoner of sin for you. He brings new life from heaven. He brings freedom to serve God and turn from sin. This is that gratitude of verses 15 to 16 that we're looking at. That ultimately, you know, this is the part of the psalm that we love. Right? We love the good news part. The fundamental characteristic of liberated captives from sin. If on the other hand it's humility to get out of the darkness, here, once we've been liberated, it's gratitude. It's thankfulness. You see where I was trying to go when I was putting these together as a kind of combination Thanksgiving meets Christmas type of series. The gratitude of God for Emmanuel. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Are you giving thanks for Emmanuel, who has come and setting you free from your darkness? I don't care if you're an adult or if you're a child. Are you a young person here? Do you think, well, you know, I haven't had enough time to do anything really bad in my life. I haven't gone out and done drugs, and I haven't gone out and done these other bad things that I hear people talk about. You know what? We all, whether we're young or old, we can make these prison houses for ourselves. We can care about what other kids think about us. We can care about how other young people perceive us. And we can. Well, no, I'm going to be a real tough guy so that they don't think I'm a wimp. And you name it. This is for you. This is for all of the people of God. Jesus can liberate you from bondage to that type of captivity, from that type of prison house. And when he does, do you give him thanks? Do you give him thanks for this? Do you realize, you know, that was not a fun way to live. You know, now I don't care if they think I'm a wimp. I don't care if those other girls don't think I'm pretty. I don't care. I know what Jesus says about me. He says I'm his. He says I am free. He says I just need to know, does my God accept and save me through Jesus? Did Emmanuel come to save me and set me free from prison? Yes. And that's freedom, brothers and sisters, for the young and for the old. Notice there's another wonderful characteristic of freed prisoners, and it's now that they're free to serve. See, these prison houses that we make for ourselves, they like binding your hands, you know, like this, and then you can't serve. What can you do with your hands? Not much, right, when they're bound. You can hop around, but you're not of much use around the house, right? You can't do very much. He frees us, and now we're okay to serve now. We're okay to serve in his kingdom. The Lord's freedmen are no longer blinded by rebellion. I want you to notice the connection here. Verse 15, I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to make us see a connection between that and verse 43. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, tie that together with the very last verse in the psalm. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. See, when you've been given wisdom from Christ, when you've been given the ability to see his word and to walk with him, you're no longer bound. You're no longer tone deaf to the things of heaven. You're given wisdom. And you see in the midst of all these things that God is wise and God is good. And that now you're free to serve him. That you don't, you can just walk away from those shackles. Yes, it might take some work. Might take some hard work, of course. But in principle, we are freed. And so now we can acknowledge that God is not a covenant-forgetting tyrant God who's happy to keep you in prison, but he's a freedom-loving God who makes you free in Jesus because he's passionate about you. And he wants to see you happy and joyful and serving him. This is part of what redemption's all about. He pulls you out of your dark prison cell of your own construction. He shines the light of Jesus into it, into that prison cell. But he gently leads you out. And what happens then? 1 Corinthians 3:17, we'll put it this way. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Do you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Then you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have liberty. That's what the Word of God says. And our liberty shouldn't be fundamentally even considered as civic freedom, as much as we want and value that and ought to work to try to keep and preserve it. But at its core, liberty and freedom is who we are in Christ Jesus. We are free people. We are liberated people. No longer enslaved to sin. No longer enslaved to a false view of yourself. No longer listening to other voices that are going to drown out God in his word. Because these are not in your best interest. These are the voices that would captivate you and return you to a prison house. What does Jesus say? He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son has made you free, you are free indeed. Do you see yourself that way? That's the first step. You see yourself that way. You humble yourself. You work on whatever's going on, and the Lord is going to meet you there. See, if you've erected a spiritual prison in your own life, a spiritual barricade around any aspect of your relationship with God, then acknowledge that you can't do it yourself. You cry out to him, the one who can help. Because true liberty comes, ironically, as we read earlier, when we become slaves of God. Slaves of God and his work. Prisoners, if you will, of the living God. And it's only as we become prisoners of the living God that we can become truly free. Listen to the voice of the Son of God, who is the Word of God, and take his yoke upon you and be free. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we delight in you. Father, you have made us free. Lord, we have so many burdens. We have so many things that we wrestle with and that we see in our own lives that we want them gone. We know they don't please you. Father, in the midst of that, let us not erect up barricades that would say, oh, we're so evil and bad that God doesn't care about us. Because we know that Emmanuel came. We know that Christmas came for a reason. Because Jesus wants to liberate captives. Not to shame us, not to humiliate us, but to lift us up. To make us fellow servants, to make us workers in his kingdom, to give us joy, to give us a spirit of happiness and grace and peace. Father, this is what we are so grateful for today, that Jesus has come and set us free. In his name we pray. Amen.